We have a lot of spiritual blessings, spirituality that we're blessed with. In Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, we have Paul starting off in a letter. And this is so common, the types of things he starts to speak on. Paul, an apostle of Christ, through the will of God to all the saints who are also believers in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ, according as He chooses us in Him before the disruption of the world. And it continues on there. It's interesting how full Scripture, how pregnant Scripture is with truth and meaning. Every word, every little jot and tittle is important and means so much. In verse 2, the first word, grace to you and peace. Most letters back then used to start with peace, but yet Paul starts with grace. And grace is actually a keynote. It's basically the starting point of our relationship with God. Grace. It's all based on grace. It's all worked on what He did and what we are receiving. All grace. But He blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials. Our allotment is among the celestials, people. That's what we're waiting for. Our realm is inherent among the celestials. That means belongs among the celestials. Maybe I'll get into that a little bit more. In Ephesians 3:6, he talks about spirit again. Three, six after the colon there. In spirit, the nations also are to be joint enjoyers of an allotment and a joint body and joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the evangel which I became a dispenser in accord with the gratuity of the grace of God. Our joint enjoyment of an allotment is all spiritual. It's in spirit. Engulfed in spirit. The basis of it, kicked off by grace. I don't mean to start saying, when I say spirit, a lot of times they hear that word, people hear that word, and they think something along the lines of a party. Just because somebody hoops and hollers and rolls on the floor and runs down the aisles, that's not spiritual. That's more fleshly, believe it or not. Spiritual is when you start to see. There's many, many aspects of spirit, but one of them that I think of the most is a spiritual blessing. I think of everything, every single thing that is a blessing among the celestials or here in our everyday lives in this evil eon as a spiritual blessing. Tom down in Florida, he's a dentist. Guy just mentioned Tom Harder. He's a dentist. Now we all know how we dread going to the dentist either because of the bill or the pain. For me, it's the bill. I've never really gone to the dentist much. I've had some wisdom teeth taken out and braces. Never had a cavity. And then I go and I pay Tom a visit. And I wanted to do a scan of my teeth. And they did. Guess what they found? My first cavity. They said, oh, we got to fix that. And I said, oh, well, what's it going to cost? He said, it's not going to cost you a thing. You know, and so he fixed this cavity that I had and filled it and did it right and had all these pretty girls laying all over me, but that's always a benefit. But yet it didn't cost me any money, and I look at that as a spiritual blessing. Fixing my tooth is a physical thing. My tooth is a physical thing. The pain is a physical thing. But the blessing of it being fixed, especially from a brother in Christ, is a spiritual thing. The fact that he was willing to help me, the fact that he loves me enough to do these things for me and is kind enough to do these, that's a spiritual blessing. Not to mention his fellowship and the good conversations on the phone and his friendship. That's what I do as I look at things as a blessing, as a spiritual blessing. Whether it is physical, whether it is cloaked in the physical or not, it's actually a spiritual blessing. But yet we've also got spiritual blessings among the celestials. It's not earth-based. I say celestials. Unfortunately, sometimes people hear that word and they start thinking about what the Mormons teach about. I can't even explain it, but that's one of the words they use, unfortunately. But we have a tendency to use the word celestial. And it's a more accurate term, but for some of you that aren't familiar with it, you can say among the heavens. Among where Christ is. For our realm is inherent among the celestials. Philippians 3:20. As I just mentioned before, among, inherent, means it belongs among the celestials. That's very different from anything that was told to Israel. It's very different than anything the apostles, the 12 apostles, taught. It's a thing that is mostly brought out by Paul. Only brought out by Paul, I can say. Can I not? That Paul is the only one that talks about a celestial allotment. The other administration does talk about things coming out of heaven. But yet this phrase here proves that it belongs in their heavens. I've heard Rick put it best, that inherent means belonging all along among the celestials. That's what we do. We hunger for our home world. We don't really understand that sometimes. That we, and especially those around us, don't understand it. That we're looking for those things above. And I was thinking, as a matter of fact, yesterday, and then what Don was saying today. You know, why do people get messed up? Why do people drink too much alcohol? You know, and I've drank my share when I was a lot younger. You know, back in my stupid days, if you want to call those my stupid days and not today. But, you know, what is it that is in, especially men? Men seem to be even more into the alcohol, the over-drinking of alcohol or any other substance. Why do they do this? Is there a thirst, a genetic thirst in mankind for the Spirit of God? Because as you recall in Acts, early in Acts, when they were doing the day of Pentecost, they thought that they were drunk. And the joy, I tell you what, when you start drinking, until you drink too much, you usually have a little joy. It loosens your tongue and you're happy. And it's like Don was talking about, yeah, he thinks he's all bad and everything, all tough and everything. Well, I think that maybe that's why people abuse. There's something they feel and know that there's something lacking in their life. But yet that earnest that we have fills that. And I think that that's why when people start to become believers, I'm going well, I know too. When some people become believers, that desire for them to drink or to abuse substances diminishes, if not completely goes away. In flesh, we are apart from Christ. One of the verses that really confirmed that for me was Matthew 15:24. You know, you got these bracelets out there. What would Jesus do? WWJD. And immediately, I saw a little bit of a problem with that. What would Jesus do? Well, why are we asking what Jesus would do when He only came right here to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Matthew 15:24. Now He is answering. This is a Samaritan woman, I think, or where she's from. Now He answering said, I was not commissioned, that not, those of you using the concordant version, see that is a bold faced T. That is an unconditional not. That means definitely not. No not in the Greek, I believe. I was not commissioned except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yet she comes worships Him, saying, Lord, help me. Yet He answered, said, it is not ideal to be taking the children's bread and casting it to the puppies. Yet she said, yes, Lord, for the puppies also are eating of the scraps that are following from the master's table. And then, O woman, great is your faith. She finally addresses Him correctly, yes, Lord. And He finally helps her. But yet, the damage has been done, if you want to call it that, that He says that He was commissioned not except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's Israel. That's not the nations. And that really helped me out when I first started studying the Scriptures, that the what would Jesus do little bracelet is not exactly right. He came teaching to Israel. He did not come to us teaching us. He did not come to the dirty old Gentiles. That is what Paul is for. Now let's see. In Matthew 10:6, He also tells His apostles, the 12 apostles, yet be going rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Somewhere else it says, not into the road of the nations. Don't be taking this into the road of the nations. In fact, where do we find Peter before he goes to see Cornelius? He's on top of a house meditating at the sea, which represents, I believe, the extent of where he took the evangel. And if that's not true, then why do we even have Paul? You got 12 apostles, some of which are not even mentioned very often, some of which didn't even write, many of which didn't even write an epistle. You got 12 of them. Why would you need Paul? Why would you need to later on bring... Why? Because the first 12 were either dead or in the old folks' home by that time? No, that's not it. Paul was completely different. Paul was severed. Why in the world was Paul even severed in Acts 13:1? Severed for me, Barnabas and Saul. In fact, we have the very first there in Acts 13:1. We've got now there were in Antioch to accord. See, there's another keynote here. Now there were in Antioch to accord with the ecclesia, which is there, prophets and teachers, both Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger and Lucius. I don't need to read all these names. All these guys were there. And Saul, last one mentioned. Now, verse 2. Now at their ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, sever by all means to meet Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And fasting and praying and placing their hands on them, they dismissed them. What's different about Saul's calling here and the commission from the apostles? The commission from the apostles was physical. It was Jesus Himself in His body there commissioned the 12 apostles and told them what to do. Here we have the beginning where it says the Holy Spirit said, not a different entity, the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to get in trouble for saying it here now, the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of God commissioned Barnabas and Saul. Never in the Scriptures that I know of, the nature of their calling is unlike anything else. The first time anybody was ever called by the Holy Spirit in this manner that I know of. Paul's ministry, if you look, becomes less and less physical, ending up in prison. Not able to get out and visit people as much. A lot more writing. All these things point towards the nature, or natures, some of the natures of our calling, of Paul's evangelism. It's far more spiritually based than physical. Some even say that Paul was not a very attractive man for eyesight, and that he was not a very good speaker. Unfortunately, a lot of people these days base a lot of what they'll listen to based on the appearance of somebody. And that's unfortunate. My nieces at 14 or 15 tend to believe everything the cute boys tell them. And I remember when I was that age, I had a tendency to believe what the cute girls told me. What are some of our major blessings? How long have I gone?
40.
Another hour. What are some of the spiritual blessings that we have? We have the baptism of the Spirit. Most of us know that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one Spirit also we are baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And all are made to imbibe one Spirit. Begins in Spirit, last word is Spirit. For in one Spirit are we all baptized. Does that mean that we are baptized in water and that means spiritually? No. The water baptism was a type of spiritual baptism. It was shown a type. It was picturesque of the true baptism which we are blessed with. It cleanses and unifies. You can take an awful person and give them a bath and scrub them down as much as you want, and that doesn't make them, it doesn't truly cleanse them, does it? It cleanses them in the flesh, it cleanses them physically maybe, but it doesn't clean the inside, it doesn't clean their heart, it doesn't clean their mind. The baptism of the Spirit truly does that. Cleanses and unifies. It unifies us together. Another thing, a spiritual blessing that people often get confused with those of other administrations is the coming on of the Spirit and the homing of the Spirit. A lot of people look at that and say, oh, well, that's just the same thing. No big deal. Well, the coming on of the Spirit is quite a bit different. It's sometimes for the rest of their life, like King David, I believe, had the Spirit for the rest of his life. But yet often it was just temporary. There's no guarantee. But yet the homing of the Spirit, God's Spirit is making His home in you. That's 1 Corinthians 3:16. Are you not aware that you are a temple of God and the Holy Spirit of God is making His home in you? If anyone is corrupting the temple of God, God will be corrupting him. For the temple of God is holy, which you are. It doesn't say which you can be. It says what you are. It says that it is making its home in you. In believers, it actually makes its home in you. And what does this make you think of? What is the antitype to this? Jesus? No. Moses? No. The Holy of Holies. A structure made by man under the direction of God? Yes, sure. But still, it's just a man-made structure. And the Holy of Holies dwelled in there. Well, that's the same way that it dwells in us. Making His home in us. Permanently. Not temporarily. Yes?
You meant type, huh? It's a type.
What did I say?
Antitype.
Okay.
Yeah. The antitype is the fulfillment. It's the highest thing.
Okay.
The type is the picture.
Yes, I said the wrong word. But, you know.
That's okay.
Type. It's the type. It's the true thing. It's God making His home in us. You can't evict it. If you think it's not paying the bills, you can't evict it. Throw out all the possessions of the Holy Spirit out on the curb because it's not paying the rent. It doesn't work that way. One verse here, maybe two verses, and I'll let you wait for part two. Yet you are not in flesh, but in spirit, if so be that God's Spirit is making His home in you. Now if anyone has not Christ's Spirit, this is not his. Now if Christ is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin. Yet the sin is life because of righteousness. Now if the Spirit of Him who rouses Jesus from among the dead is making His home in you, He who rouses Christ from among the dead will also be vivifying your mortal bodies because of His Spirit making His home in you. Three times, making His home in you. And there's nothing else like this. It's exclusively ours. There's nothing like it found that I know of as permanent as this, as in Paul's writings. It also mentions making His home in us, of the Holy Spirit making His home in us in 2 Timothy 1:14. Somebody wants to get in touch with me. It's like nothing else. Don't worry about it. It's exclusively ours. It's spiritually ours. Something very special. I'm going to have to close there, and I'll close in a word of prayer. And hopefully I can wrap this up and make a little more sense of it. Part two. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here today. Thankful to be here in Kitchener. The fellowships here are wonderful. Regardless of how many people are here, where they're from, we know that they have Your Spirit in them. What makes it so wonderful to be able to fellowship with others who share, not just in teachings, but share in being Your home, being a home of Your Holy Spirit. because it homes in. It's making its home in us, which gives us wonderful, gracious things to have in common. Things that fill our bodies with joy and peace. And we're so thankful for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.